wonder if Bangor woke up on Monday and Hamelin Road Baptist Church was no longer here, would they realize anything was different? Would anyone care if Hamelin Road Baptist Church, its building and its congregation was no longer here? Graham Davis would care, because he has put a lot of work into the building. But I wonder, would the wider community of Bangor know there's any difference? I wonder if you woke up and you moved house. I wonder, would those who live around you, who are your neighbours, would they know there's anything different on the road that you live on? Would they be disappointed that you have moved out and somebody else has moved in? Or would they actually think, well, I'm actually not too worried, just have seen the back of them? I wonder if you left your job and you didn't go back in, and some of you would probably quite like to do that. I wonder, would your fellow employees know there's anything different in your office? I wonder, would they be saddened at your departure? I wonder, would the flavour and the atmosphere in the offer change as a result of you leaving? Would they know there's any difference if we were not there? And this is an overarching question that I have been left with over the last 3 or 4 months as I have looked at the topic of public theology, and we're not going to get too swamped down in some of those terms. But what is the role of the church, and what is the role of Christians in the world? And the question that I have been left with, that I have went home with, and that I woke up at 7:30 this morning thinking, if the church was no longer here, if I was no longer here, well, would there be much of a difference anyway? Now, I talked about that term, public theology, and that really is sharing with those around us in a public way what we believe about God. So what we believe about God as found in his word, sharing that with others around us, that quite simply is public theology. And hopefully as a result of looking at some of these issues, we're going to be challenged and we're going to have to evaluate some things in our lives individually and possibly as a church together, what the implications are in our wider world. If you want to get bogged down on some of the technicalities and on some of the words, I can certainly point you to some of the authors that I've read recently, and you can enjoy that. But it's quite clear as we read God's word in the Old and in the New Testaments that God calls out a people to be different and to make a difference as well. And tonight, as we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus teaching on the mountainside around Galilee, and his very famous teaching to be salt and light. And we're going to see the call to be salt and light here. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And as Christians, we are well aware that we live in a world where God is not honored. God is not worshipped in the way that he should. And you don't have to watch the news or to read the headlines online too long to see that the world is not as it should be. On a global level, the world is at war with itself, with the rise of so-called Islamic State and dozens of other wars around the world. On a national level, there's plenty of civil wars too. And on the local level here in the UK, there is disagreement, there is hurt, there is bigotry, there is pride, there is selfishness, and the list could go on. And I think we would all agree that as we say a lot of what happens in the news headlines, that this is not honoring to God. And the physical world is broken as well, as we see earthquakes, tsunamis, and all sorts of floods and global warming all wrapped up. And then as we focus in on the UK, if you want to, for a second, as we see the politicians and the culture moving away gradually and significantly from many laws and teachings which have been based on God's word. And here in Northern Ireland, as they try to change the laws on abortion, for example, to come into line with the more progressive laws in England and Wales, apparently, where in the last year, and indeed in the last 3 years, every year has been 185,000 abortions. So in the last 3 years, there's been 500,000 abortions in England and Wales. 98% of them funded through the NHS, and very few carried out with the mother's health as a risk factor. In Northern Ireland, the high-profile Asher's Bakery case, where they were taken to court for not being willing to bake a cake and to have a slogan which would celebrate the promotion of same-sex marriage on it as well. Here's just two quick examples of how our country is moving away from many laws which were based on God's law. And in our broken and in our fallen world, it can be traced back to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sinned against God, where they did what God told them not to do. And basically they said, we want to live life our way. We want to do whatever we do. And we want to live independently from you. We want to decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. And we know what that is. So as Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and as every generation thereafter has rebelled against God, we find ourselves in 2016 in a world that is rebelling against God. And each of us with a heart that has once rebelled against God, we have a broken relationship with God, we have a broken relationship with others, and we have a broken relationship with ourselves. Yet God in His grace has an amazing plan of redemption. Not to simply let us keep on going down this road, but He wants to bring us back into a restored relationship with Him, a restored relationship with each other, and a restored relationship with ourselves. And as part of that plan, God has always had His people living in the world to be a light to others around them. And in the Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 42:6, God says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. This small, insignificant nation of Israel was to be a light to the wider world around them. This was a monumental task for such a small nation, and yet they received great help from God, who again says in Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And as we transition across to the New Testament, there's a change from the nation of Israel as God's called people to those who believe and have faith in Jesus as His called people, some Jews, some Gentiles. And that is what today is called the church, a global and a local people called out and gathered to be salt and light to the world around us, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 5. And by God's grace here tonight, we are a local expression of His global church here at Hamilton Road Baptist. And that does then leave us with some pertinent questions, I believe. How should we live as a church in this world? Can we really make a difference in this world? How should we respond to a world that increasingly wants to live life independently of God? How should we respond when the government wants to redefine marriage and to police what can and cannot be said in churches to kids at Sunday schools and holiday Bible clubs? How should we respond in the workplace or in our families or with our friends when they want to move religion and Christianity to the edges of society and say, well, that's great that you're a Christian, but you keep that to yourself over there. Don't try to tell us how to live our lives. Don't try to share what you believe with us. If that's what secularism is trying to do on a local and on a wider scale, to move Christianity to the margins of society. And yet, as we've seen in the video, there's an overlap of what we believe as Christians and what the world around us believes. And there is an intersection. And it's at that intersection where we live our lives. And a lot of great theologians and church leaders have taught about this over the years and tried to interpret what God's word says and tried to interpret the culture and sought ways and models to engage in quite complicated and in quite thorough ways. Yet tonight I wanted to be quite simple and to hopefully leave us encouraged and challenged and excited about being salt and light to the world around us. That's what public theology boils down to. That's what being Christians in the wider world boils down to, being salt and light to those around us. So it's a real challenge to be salt and light as well. So there's a call to be salt and light, but it's also a challenge. And on our Sunday evening series here, we've been looking at Daniel and his three friends as they've been transferred from Jerusalem to Babylon. And you will remember, hopefully, in chapter 1 when they were taken out of Jerusalem into Babylon and they were immersed in the Babylonian culture. They were given new names. They were given 3 years of new education. They were given a new language to learn. All of which Daniel and his friends said, yes, we'll take that from culture. Yes, we can. We can go along with that. And there are some Christians who have argued that we shouldn't really engage with our culture at all and we should be completely separate. Yet we can't really do that because the church is part of the wider culture and we use the language of culture. We use a lot of what is produced as well. So we can't avoid this clash of the church and culture. Yet should we embrace everything that the culture throws at us? And again, as we think of Daniel and his three friends, they said no to the king's food because that would have went against what God wanted for them. That would have went against how they were brought up and taught to honor and obey God. So there were some things in the society where they were able to say, yes, we'll embrace that. And others were said, no, we can't embrace that at all. And the same in 2016 here in Bangor as well. There are some things that we can say yes to and there's some things that we can say no to. And one writer called Tim Keller has challenged the church on this topic and he said, the reality is that if the church does not think much about culture, about what parts are good, bad, or indifferent according to the Bible, its members will begin to uncritically imbibe the values of culture. And if we are not deliberately thinking about our culture, we will simply be conformed to it without ever knowing it is happening. Here he's encouraged us to think about the culture around us and to consider what role we have in what is good, bad, and indifferent. And then one other writer, Miroslav Volf, has helpfully said that there are three ways that we can engage with the culture. One is that we can adopt it as something acceptable. So as Daniel said, yes. Second, we can take up an element and transform it from within. And thirdly, we can reject it and even work to abolish it in a society for the good of all. Accept, transform it, or reject it. And in all of our lives, as we live in the culture around us, this is the daily challenge that we face. And it's a challenge for us as a church as well. What from the culture around us do we allow in, and what do we try to transform in the culture around us? And it isn't always black and white, so great care needs to be taken as well. You'll all have heard of William Wilberforce, who sought the abolition of the slave trade in the UK. So here's somebody seeing something in the culture around him that was wrong, and he sought to abolish it, and under God's hand, he was able to see that happen. So who is it a challenge for to be salt and light? Well, as we look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's addressed to his followers who went on to be the founding fathers of the New Testament church. And then as we fast forward to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, Jesus again addresses his disciples and says, go. Go where? Go into all the world. And here's the foundation of who should be involved and where we should be involved. It should be everybody and everywhere. It should be the church. Maybe you're thinking, well, isn't this just addressed to the leadership of the church? Well, look at what Paul says to the church in Ephesians 4. He says, the pastors and teachers are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So it's clear here that the role of being salt and light in the world, of engaging with the world and culture around us, is up to every single one of us. One commentator summed up the processes by saying the seminary should be training the pastors, to be training their congregations, to be public theologians, to be salt and light. So as we then bring that into our situation here in Northern Ireland and indeed Bangor, as we also learn from Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens and he declares that God has determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Here Paul is teaching that God has determined where we live and when we live. So for each of us living here in Bangor in 2016, living in the house that you live in, working in the office that you work in, you have been placed here by God Almighty in this moment of history. You and I are not here by accident. Then you're asking the question, well, why am I here? Good question. Why do I have the neighbors that I do have? Good question. Why do I work with somebody who is really hard to get up with? Good question. Why do I socialize with those that I do? Good question. And verse 27 of Acts 17 answers this. He says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. You are living where you live, working where you work, socializing where you socialize. Your kids go to the school that they go to, all as part of God's sovereign plan, so that others who you rub shoulders with on a daily basis would seek him and perhaps reach out to him. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Pretty challenging as well. Yeah, it's really encouraging too that God has placed us here. He hasn't placed somebody else in your house, he has placed you there. And that offers us real purpose in our daily lives, in the daily grind that it can sometimes turn into. That life isn't about just getting to the weekend. It's not just about getting that promotion and work. It's not just about getting our kids into the best school possible. It's not just about living comfortably. It's about living a salt and light where God has placed you. And the challenge from Christ here in Matthew 5 is that he warns us against losing our saltness or hiding our light under a bowl. And so that's because he knew that we would be tempted to do that. I then wonder, am I tempted to do this? Yes. Who are the non-Christians who I regularly see that I can be salt and light to? In what situations am I preserving or adding flavor as salt would? Where am I a light for God? If you examine my diary, is it obvious that I am seeking to be salt and light? If you examine my bank account, is it obvious that I am seeking to be salt and light to the world around me? And is that obvious for each one of us? I can remember the first time I went out on a date with a girl. I got all dressed up. Lovely jeans, trainers, and a check shirt. I looked the business. Yet as a 13-year-old, I was pretty apprehensive. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know what to say. So as we went to the cinema, I thought, do I really need to buy her ticket too? All these worries went through my head, and it was a complete disaster. Yet as a church also, we have to be considering some of these questions. What are we going to say? What are we going to do in the different situations that we find ourselves in? As a secular culture tries to push religion and evangelical Christianity to the fringes and even laughs at us on national TV and radio, we have to engage. As one commentator said, we have to engage with a language that is intelligible to those that we are speaking to. And yet in Northern Ireland, the temptation could be to leave engaging culture to those who do it so well, to those organizations like the Evangelical Alliance that we have heard from and the Christian Institute, who do a great job at lobbying political parties and helping Christians think through some of the current issues in society. They are a salt trying to preserve some of the Christian heritage that this country holds to, yes, rapidly moving away from. And I suppose the easy thing would be to set up a direct debit to one of these organizations, and then as you watch the headlines at 6 o'clock, to then comment over our dinner about what a terrible place the world is that we live in. And while I think we should support some of these organizations and we should talk about the world around us, we are called to be salt and light as well. I don't believe we can just sit back and allow others to do it, but this is a call for each of us and for us as a church. And changes in the culture happen around us in a very complicated way. And while some of these changes are rubber stamped by politicians, often the change begins on a localized level. Often the messages begin on our TV, on our radio, in the websites and on social media. And then as the culture changes its opinion, often at a political level, are some of these laws then introduced. Yet we as Christians can represent Christ in some of these localized levels, challenging and confronting secularism, humanism, and materialism. We can show them that there's another way to live. There is a better way to live. And I believe we can make a real difference in preserving the way that society as a whole is going. We can increase our evangelical house in politics so that it seeks the common good of all. We can increase the evangelical voice in our university and in our schools. We can increase the evangelical voice in our work places where we socialize. We can act as salt and light all around us. And the changes may be slow. They're certainly going to be difficult, but I believe that change can happen. Finally, as we come to a conclusion, we've been looking at all about what we as individuals can do as Salt and Light, and really just touch the surface. Yet what can the church, as it gathers together, do as Salt and Light as well? So the church to be Salt and Light. How should the church as a body of believers be salt and light to this world around us? Salt, how do we preserve the culture around us? How do we add flavor to the culture around us? As a light, how do we shine so others around us would see Jesus? Well, we do it in the same way that Christ lived his life, sharing the gospel in word and in deed. It sounds simple, yet it raises a whole host of other questions as well. How much of our time, energy, and money should we direct towards evangelism? How much of that should be directed towards social action? Is it 50-50 of word and 50-50 in deed? Are we in danger of our word becoming like a clanging symbol to the culture around us because we do not love them or show that we love them? Or is our message in danger of being relegated to the background as people see only our good works? Here, Tim Chester provides a really helpful summary and overview, and he says, many evangelicals want to argue that evangelism and social action are equal activities. They describe evangelism and social action as two wings of a bird or the blades of a pair of scissors. While evangelism and social action are partners in many situations, it is inadequate to think of them as corresponding activities of equal impact. The greatest need of the poor, as it is for all people, is to be reconciled with God and to escape his wrath. Only the message of the gospel can do this. The adage, often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, will not do. Social action can demonstrate the gospel, but without communication of the gospel message, social action is like a signpost pointing nowhere. Indeed, without the message of the gospel, it points in the wrong direction. If we only do good works among people, then we will point to ourselves and to our charitable acts. People will think well of us, but not of Jesus Christ. We may even convey the message that salvation is achieved by good works. Or we may convey the message that what matters most is economic and social betterment. We must not do social action without evangelism. So as we consider our role here as Hamlin Road Baptist Church, reaching out to the community around us, we have to continue to reach out in word and in deed, in social action and in direct proclamation of the gospel. And our deeds often present us with opportunities to share the gospel and word. And what great opportunities we have here every day of the week, really, to share the gospel of individuals who come through these doors. Our food bank, our hub, CAP courses, pop-ins, our kids' work, our youth work, our seniors' work, and a lot of other organizations present us with the opportunity to share something of the gospel of Jesus with those that don't acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. So as we wrap up, I believe if Hamilton Road Baptist was to disappear over night, that the community of Bangor would notice. I believe that many of the hundreds of visitors who use our building each week would see a difference, and they would be disappointed if we left. Those who come in nearly every day for a cup of coffee and a chat would see the difference. Yet how much more can we do as we seek to reach out to the world around us? How much more opportunities are there to be salt and light to the world around us? We cannot sit back and relax and say, what we're doing is great, feed up. We have to continue on to mission to reach our community for Jesus Christ. My hope and prayer is that my life would make a difference in the circles that I move in and with those that I rub shoulders with day in and day out. My hope and prayer is that as a church gathered here and as a church gathered in the world around us, we will increasingly be salt and light to the community and culture around us. My hope and prayer is that we will be able to reach many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my hope and prayer is that many will come to saving faith in Jesus. I close with the opening verse of an old OMF hymn, facing a task unfinished, that drives us to our knees and need that undiminished, rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge that your work brings us to be salt and light. And Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have here in Northern Ireland and in Bangor to be salt and light here and to even go into all the world to be salt and light as well. And we pray that you would continue to help us see how to do that as individuals and as a church together. In Jesus' name, amen.